last week, we actually got into the text and started looking at the prologue, the first three verses. We talked about the title, the Revelation, and we talked about the originator, Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the messenger, John, and then the purpose, the blessings on readers, hearers, and doers. Just kind of a quick review of those things. We talked about that this text begins in verse 1, that he identifies this as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Okay? We talk about that it's not a revealing of the mysteries concerning Christ, in other words, who Christ is and all of those things, but rather it is a revelation which Christ made of things involving his church. So though we're going to see, as we go through our study, some things about Christ, but primarily what this revelation is about the church and what the church has to look forward to, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, as we talk about, the theme of this is that things are bad, they're going to get worse, but in the end, victory is assured. And so that's really what this is all about. Okay, so it's making known a divine truth not before understood. Remember last time we had talked about the fact that if it were not intended for us to understand it, then it would not have been called a revelation. Okay? So we try to get this out of our mind, this idea that it's too difficult for us to understand, and so, you know, why study it and all of this kind of thing. Okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. What is the, where did it originate from? Where did it come from? God is the one who gave this message. We talked about the fact that Jesus spoke only what the Father had given him to say. On different occasions, he made that clear to those he was speaking to. He did not speak of his own authority, but he spoke only what the Father had given him to tell. And he gave this message to show his servants. We talked about who are the servants? Okay, us. Okay, this still applies to even to us today. The message is applicable then to all Christians of all times. And that showing is what must soon take place. A lot of people get hung up on this, you know, the word soon here. What must soon take place. And so understand it more along this line. That it is not that all of the things that are in Revelation are going to take place soon, but that they would begin to take place soon. In other words, those things would begin to start unfolding and would unfold as God had set them to unfold in whatever time, what have you, they would be. So in other words, you know, we will be able to see through this that there are some things that are pretty obvious that they've already taken place, okay? But then again, when we talk about the end of times and the coming of the world, is that taking place yet? Not yet, okay? So, but it's going to soon take place, all right? They began to. He sent his angel. John establishes his position as an eyewitness, okay? We've talked about John in his writings, and we looked in John chapter 21, verse 24, that as he finishes writing the gospel of John, he lets us know that he is a witness to the things that he has written down. Okay, so how important is eyewitness testimony? Okay, it's credible. We can understand that, you know, as being he is a credible witness to the events. And then notice that he says he's testifying to everything that he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the things that were revealed to him. That he heard these things and he saw this vision that in which these things were revealed to him. So it is then the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. And then we finished up last week in talking about the blessings on the hearers, readers and the hearers. In verse 3 there, we talked about the fact that not everybody had copies. Back then, books were not available like they are today. So basically the idea was that somebody had a copy of the things that were written down, and they would take it and they would read it to an audience of folks, just like this, people that were gathered in any location, and they would read what they had to the folks that were gathered there. And so he talks about a blessing on those who read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Okay? And then we were talking about, as Jesus focused on and shared the importance of not just hearing what he has to say, don't just listen to the message, but do what it says. And he told the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And the difference between those who hear the word and do what it says versus those who only hear it but don't pay attention to what it says. All right? In Luke chapter 6, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Okay? If you're going to call me Lord, then do what I tell you to do. So again, the importance of not just hearing, but of doing. And then also we look in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And in verse 17, where he tells them, now that you know these things, the blessings come where? When you do them. Okay? Again, it's not enough to just know. The blessings come when we do, when we follow through with what we know. Right? There's a lot of people that know an awful lot of good stuff, but they're not doing anything with it. So what good is it? Right? And that's basically God's position. Don't just know it, but do it. Do what it says. All right? And so the blessings from what John has written here are going to come on the hearers and the doers, those who are doing. Okay, so this morning we go back and we just kind of began touching on this last week, kind of introduced it. We talk about the address here, verses chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The seven churches of Asia. Dale had talked about a couple of weeks ago. I went through and talked about, you know, these churches and what they were and so forth. But let's talk about the idea here. These seven churches are specifically identified, okay, but were they the only churches that were in existence at the time? Absolutely not, okay? Does this revelation, did it apply to those other churches?
Yes.
Absolutely, okay? So, again, here's an example of how we need to understand what John is giving us here as, you know, in terms of application of it. Don't look at just the specific statements that are here, that it's not just for those specific churches. There may be some things that specifically apply at that particular time to those specific churches. And we'll talk more about some of those things as we look at the individual churches. But again, that doesn't mean that they're the only ones that it applies to. Okay?
I think the representatives of all the churches.
Exactly. So, I'm sorry.
Seven is the number of completeness.
There you go. Well, we've got a couple of those that are mentioned here. It's initially addressed to those churches, but shared with others. And there it is. Seven being the sacred number. Remember we talked about the symbolism of numbers. And this is one reason, an example here, why you just need to be aware of that symbolism here. Okay? Seven being a sacred number, okay, could represent the whole church receiving the complete instruction. Okay, it is given to those seven churches, okay, but intended by God to go to all the churches. Okay, again, are there specific things that some of those churches need to focus on that is addressed to them? Absolutely. Okay, so if there was a church today that had the same kind of issues going on with them, then would it not apply to that same church, that church today, as it did to the one back then?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, it was passed on from church to church, yeah, all the way into our century.
Yeah.
So it applies to all the churches today.
Sure. In other words, we might be able to just take the the name of one of those seven churches and the specific things that, that were written about or to that particular church, things that they needed to address, and say, well, what about the Edge Hill Church? Say, would it not equally and just as powerfully apply to us in terms of the instruction from God? Okay. So we need to understand it that way. The instructions given would apply to any congregation of any time. If you find yourself in that same position, okay, then you need to pay attention to what it's saying. But here again is an example of how, you know, as we mentioned earlier, John says these things were when going to take place?
Soon.
Okay? So are some of those things were applying to them right then. Okay? They needed to pay attention to those words that were given to them right then. Okay? But then again, there's application to churches even today and all the way through history. All right? Any thoughts or comments, questions about that at all? Okay, grace and peace to you. This is in verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Moses is there at the burning bush, right? And God is sending him on a mission. What's his mission? Go to Egypt and free the Israelites. Moses says, don't want to go. God says, go anyway. I'm paraphrasing, okay? All right? And so in all this back and forth, you need some help. Shirley, can somebody help Shirley get Brother Campbell in? In all this back and forth, that Moses basically comes to the point where he says, well, if they ask, who should I say sent me? And his response was what? I am. Tell them I am sent you. Okay? And that phrase, that statement, I am, is what? It's God's name. Okay? But basically, that's what Moses was asking. Well, who should I say sent me? In other words, what's your name? How do I know it's you? And his name is I am. Okay? Everybody following that? Okay, so in John chapter 8, right, Jesus uses that same statement, does he not? Okay, and they get ready to stone him because of it. Why? Because they consider him to be blaspheming because he has made himself equal with God because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, he identified himself as God. And so here, the promise of God's power is what this is all about. Go back to the Israelites leaving Egypt, okay? It is the promise of God's power and enduring presence with them in the process of deliverance. As they're leaving Egypt and traveling to the promised land, are they going to need God's power and his presence with them? Okay? He demonstrated his power by all kinds of different miracles and so forth for them. How did he demonstrate his presence? Okay? The pillar of fire at night and the pillar of a cloud during the daytime? To let them know, do what? Well, he demonstrated his power in doing that. But his presence was with them through the whole thing, wasn't it? Okay? So now go way on ahead to the first century and the things that John is writing about here and the things as we looked at in our earlier part, the conditions that the folks in the church then were having to endure, what they were facing, did they need God's presence and power in their lives? You see? As you look at it, in this process of deliverance, is there a process of deliverance that's going on today? Absolutely. Absolutely. say? That God is still working in us and through us and in the world to deliver his creation, okay, to the promised land, heaven. Okay? We still have a promise of entering his rest eternally. It's different than the physical rest of the land of Canaan, but it is that rest that he is still bringing us to. Okay? And just like the Israelites in the wilderness had to face all kinds of problems and difficulties and hardships and all of those kind of things, God's presence, he showed it to them constantly that he was with them through that. Okay? John is revealing to us, or sharing with us, what has been revealed to him, how God continues to reveal his presence to us today and demonstrate his power to us today as he is working for our deliverance. Okay? As we talked about earlier, we identified the kind of struggle that they were facing in the first century church when these things were first written, the kinds of things that we face today, right? That we still need God's presence and his deliverance in guiding us through this life as we look forward to the promised rest. Right. So again, here's an application of it, or a focus on it, that it is still applicable to us today in the Lord's church, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. This great I am who I am. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is the same always. He's the same yesterday and today. Okay? Same God, same I am. Any thoughts? Comments? Anybody? Okay. Let's talk about the seven spirits. Okay, he goes on to say here that this is from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So who are these seven spirits that he's talking about here? Again, we go back to the symbolism of numbers. Okay? The perfect number, the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, let's get somebody to turn over there and read for us. Zechariah 3, verse 9, and somebody else 4 and verse 10. In these two passages, we're looking at Zechariah speaking of the seven eyes of the Lord. Who's got it for us? Wait a minute, Dorothy. Read it loud. Read loud.
See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty.
Okay. 4 and verse 10. Who's got that? Anne, go ahead. So again, here we have this symbolism, all right? It's prophecy, okay? It's a symbolism, the number 7. What does it mean? Does it mean God actually has 7 eyes in his head? it's basically the ever watchfulness of God looking over and all seeing the sea of God. So when we're looking at that, we see, again, the idea of completeness or perfection. There's nothing that is left out, including the power of God's Spirit. Okay? It is not diminished in any way, shape, or form. All right? Some suggest that these seven spirits refer to the angels of the seven churches. But if you jump ahead to verse 20 of chapter 1, it clearly identifies that the stars of chapter 1, verse 16, are those angels. So again, here's where sometimes people say, well, it means this. When, if you just read ahead just a little bit, it'll clearly identify. And when it clearly identifies what something is, then that's what it is. Okay? So don't fall into that kind of a trap here. These seven spirits are not representing those seven angels of the seven churches. All right? It refers to that idea of the perfection of the Holy Spirit, the completeness. Nothing is left out of the power of the Holy Spirit as His church needs that power, that ever-present power we talked about just a moment ago. All right? Okay, and then the next part here is, it's not only from Him who is and was and is to come and from the seven spirits, but it's from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness. Okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Turn over there and look at what he says here. To the church in Laodicea, right, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Who is that? And how do we know? How do we know that?
Because he was there in creation.
Okay. All right. Not only was he there, but what does the scripture tell us about his involvement in creation? Do what? Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 1, right? Verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who created everything in the beginning? God, right? Okay. And then the next verse, it says, through him what? All things were created or made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. So, who was in charge of creation? Jesus. God. Same thing? Same but different. Part of the Godhead. Okay? He is that faithful witness. So again, here, he identifies who that is. It's Jesus. Okay? In that now... He is the firstborn from among the dead, he says. All right? Let's get somebody to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Who wants to go there? I got three passages up here we're going to read. 1 Corinthians 15:20 and Romans 1 verse 4. Which one do you have on that? Colossians 1, all right? Who's got 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20? All right, Judy, and Romans 1 verse 4. All right, Tom? Okay, Colossians 1 verse 18. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Are you still going there? All right, Tom, you got Romans 1, verse 4?
And declared to the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness of the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. 15 and verse 20.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstborn of them that slept.
Okay. So he is the firstborn over all creation. That is the one, he is the Son of God. Okay. He was raised from the dead. He is the one and only Son of God. And he is over all creation. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us there that that because of what Jesus had done in humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, that God did what? He exalted him to the highest place. Okay? To the highest place. So that at the name of Jesus, what would happen? Do what? Everyone, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, we just talked about that. How much is under his rule? Everything. Okay? Revelation 19 and verse 16. Turn over there. Okay, here's part of John's vision. He talks about seeing rider on a white horse. You look in verse 16, he says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? So, that makes him the ruler of how many kings? All. How much of everything that goes on in the world, how much of that is not under his power and authority? The answer is none. Okay? You don't even need a blue box with orange writing in there to know that one, right? Okay? All right? When he says all authority, he means all, complete. Now, the problem is in the world that there are a lot of people who do not recognize his authority. There were those back then when these things were originally written. We have that same problem today? Yes. You better believe it. There are a lot of people today who refuse to acknowledge God's authority over them. Okay? And I'm not talking just about atheists, okay? I'm talking about people who, even some who call themselves Christians. Okay? They want to remake God and recreate him into the image they want him to be so that everything they want to do is acceptable. And God's just going to have to accept him and love him anyway, because he's a God of love, and you know he's just going to, everybody's going to go to heaven anyway, right? Wrong. Okay? If you start recreating God into your image of you wanting to be, then he is no longer Lord of your life. Okay? You want to start doing what you want to do, then he is no longer Lord of your life. And we need to understand that. As we live out our lives, he is Lord, has all authority. There is nothing that does not come under his authority. Okay? And all of the kings and all of the queens and all of the presidents and all of the prime ministers and all of anybody in power over any people throughout the world ultimately are under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. They will one day have to give an account to him for how they rule, how they live, how they treat people, and all of those kinds of things. He will hold them accountable to that because they are under his authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? Any comments, thoughts? Ryan?
You know, I have a tough time understanding how different religions can so interpret the Bible in such a different way. And the perfect example is that of the rapture in the 1,000-year reign. Mm-hmm. How can they get any of that out of all of the religions?
Well, I think a lot of it goes back to what Paul told Timothy, that, you know, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And he says instead they will gather around the teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. When people don't want to follow the truth, they don't want to live by that, but they still want to be religious, okay? Then the simple thing is, let's just kind of tweak the scriptures a little bit here to make it fit what we believe and how we want to live, and that way we can still kind of, you know, be godly people, but we just don't have to follow all these things. You know, in other words, casting down on the word and so forth, but it basically goes back to what Paul said. Okay? They won't put up with sound doctrine, so they're going to make up their own. Okay?
Yeah, I just want to make sure I understood when you said the seven spirits, you said it was
It is a perfection of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at this, that part, verse 4 and 5 there, okay, really, in its entirety, what is he identifying here? Do what? The Godhead. Yeah, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So yeah, the seven spirits, I think, are focusing primarily on that it is, as I said earlier, it's the completeness or the perfection of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing left out here. Okay? You have God the Father, who is what? How does he identify here? We saw it a minute ago. The I Am. And you have Jesus, okay, who is the firstborn over all creation. So basically, he's talking about the Godhead here, or the Trinity. People are like, well, you know, there is no such thing as the Holy Trinity. Yeah, there is. It's right here. Now, that word is not used, okay? But the teaching of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's throughout the Bible, and here it is right here. Good. Any other thoughts on any of that?
You know, that's why I like the book of the Shack, because it can really identify how all three of them work together.
Yeah.
And it's one God that directs it all. And I mean, that helped me to really, really understand how the Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father work together.
All working together. Did you see the movie?
No, I read the book, though. I'm waiting for the movie.
Is the movie that?
Yeah, but I'm waiting
until
it comes here.
Oh, okay. I think that's next month, isn't it, Ryan?
The Shack?
Yeah. Is it next month that we're doing that?
I don't think it yet.
Somebody was telling me the other day that you can actually get it on Amazon right now.
Really?
Do
what? It's on Destination. I mean, it's
pretty
shiny.
Okay.
Do
what?
I'll look for it.
I'm not sure. One of the guys at our Wednesday Bible study was telling us that it was out. Maybe you could buy it on Amazon, but I don't know for sure. But anyway, but having said that, okay, next Sunday we're going to be seeing the movie The Encounter. All right? That is, I mean, it's just as good as The Shack in terms of a perspective on, you know, a lot of biblical answers, a lot of things that, you know, that, and this is basically focusing on Jesus. I won't do a spoiler thing here, but, you know, it really gives a lot of insight as to how God handles, you know, a lot of stuff questions that we have about life and so forth. And he talks some about, you know, how God works, you know, and so forth. So, anyway, that's some good stuff. With The Shack, you got to see that.
That's a thank you.
Do what?
Thank you.
Yes. Okay. Alright. Blessings on Christ. Why does Christ need blessings? Why does he need them from us? Do what? He deserves them. Good answer. I like that. Okay. But what? How can we possibly bless him?
They obey him.
Okay. Alright. Who loves us and freed us from our sins. Blessing on him. He certainly gives us a lot of blessings, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Okay, we're going to talk more about that in our worship hour this morning. He gives us blessings, and certainly, it's not that we have any power or anything like that to somehow bestow something on him other than our gratitude. Okay, for what he has done for us. Our praise and honor and glory for him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John makes it clear there. Okay? God is light, he says in verse 5. In him is no darkness at all. Okay? If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is fellowship with God. We are in relationship with him. Okay? And then he says, and the blood of his son Jesus purifies us from all sin. Ryan?
It's like a relationship with our own children. They bring blessings to us, but without really realizing what a blessing they are to us.
Absolutely.
Especially when they follow what we teach them, what we strive them to do. That we see that their success is our success.
Exactly. How much joy do you get from them? God gets joy from us living in obedience to him. Okay? It is a blessing to him. Okay? He goes on to say, who made us a kingdom and a priesthood. Somebody turn over to 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. First Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. Who's got
it? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light.
Okay. We're going to talk more about this passage in our worship time this morning also. So we see a lot of overlap this morning in this. But we are a what kind of people?
Chosen.
Okay? He chose us. He chose you. Okay? And we are a what? A royal priesthood.
Royal priesthood.
We belong to him. I'm not going to go into it right now because we're going to talk about it in our worship time, but there's a reason that he chose us. Okay? So there's a reason. There is a purpose for that. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He goes on to say here, somebody find that, the read for us. A lot of reading today. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, look, he is coming with the cloud, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Who's got that?
I do.
Wait a minute. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not believe as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Okay. In the same way that the church needed to hear this message of revelation to encourage them, they also needed to hear what Paul said here about the coming of Christ, the second coming. He's coming back. And here's how it's going to take place when it does. Okay? As John reveals here, again in verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. What did Paul say there? How is all this going to take place? Do what? When he comes again, but what's going to happen? Dead in Christ are going to rise first. Okay? And after that, what's going to happen? Those who are still alive when he comes are going to be taken up to be with him. Okay? So he is coming back. He's coming back to take those who belong to him to be with him. And then finally, the last part of this, as he addresses in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Okay? Several texts right there that you can go to look at. Revelation 1, verse 17, 21, verse 6, 22, and verse 13, and then John 1, and verse 1. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The what? The beginning and the end. Okay? Beginning and the end. He was before all things were created. He has always existed. There is never a point at all, period. Not in time, because time is for our world. There is never a point at all where God has not existed. And there is never going to be a time where he will cease to exist. By his very nature of being God, he is eternal. Always has been and always will be. Okay? Now, here's just another thought for you on that part. Okay? He has the first word, and he's got the last word. Okay? All right? Do what?
Sounds like a one.
Hey, he's God. He's got the first word and the last word. All right? And folks need to keep that in mind. Who he really is. His word is final. Alright? Okay. I want to encourage you to continue reading on. We're going to look at the remainder of chapter 1 next week. Alright? And so that's what you need to read. That's your homework for next week. Alright? Thank you very much.
Thank you.